Hello and welcome to Harvest to You. I'm Pastor Mark, and it is a joy to have you with us today. Listen, before we start the sermon today, I want you to know about harvesttoyou.org. This is a space where you can find additional resources like sermons and devotionals, even a book I recently wrote. It's also a space where you can request prayer. I know that life can be hard, even lonely sometimes, and you just need someone to come alongside you. We would love for harvesttoyou.org to be a spot where you can find equipping, resources, and even prayer for your life.
Let's go ahead and turn. You should have a program or an outline, a sermon outline available to you. You can follow along there if you want to turn in your Bible. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 in just a moment, but we'll make our way there. And we're going to be continuing the sermon series that Pastor Mark has been preaching on, and that is the practices of Jesus. And right now he's been focusing on the practices of engagement. And we've heard wonderful messages on the subject of the practice of community and the practice of service. And even before that, even talking about the practices of friendship leading into the series. But I want to take some time to focus on the practice of evangelism. And what we're going to do today, just to kind of give you the roadmap, we're going to define it. And then we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to see that Jesus is not only a savior, but he's a soul seeker and a soul winner. And he's a great model and example for you and for me. And then we're going to look at how we can practice and grow in the area of evangelism ourselves. As God's followers, as the church, God wants us to be busy sharing the good news and getting the gospel out into our communities, right across the street, across the lunch table, but also across the entire world. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity for us to focus on this, that every October with our missions month, being able to just press into, hey, what is the main thing? The main thing is Jesus Christ, and the main thing is the Word of God, and the main thing is getting Jesus and his Word and the good news that he saves out to the world. And so we're going to look at that this morning. But before we do, how many of you enjoy fishing or at least eating fish? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's a good bit of you. I enjoy fishing, but I don't like to eat fish. Our family has recently gotten to enjoy and really get into fishing the last couple years, last couple summers. And we do a lot of camping and we try to go places where we can fish and just enjoy the outdoors. And even this past weekend, we got to get out and went over to Pimatuning State Park and did some fishing there in the lake and had a really good harvest or whatever you call it, a good catch. We were able to catch a number of decent-sized catfish. Didn't keep them because I wasn't cleaning them, and my family would have enjoyed to eat it, but guess who caught the biggest fish? Wasn't me. It was between my son and my daughter. I think it was probably Sophie. Dom's probably going to disagree with that. But they were right around 25, 25 and a half inch channel cat. And it was awesome. We loved it. We enjoy it. But it's interesting. When you look in the Bible, Matthew chapter number 4, we're not going to be there, but I want to draw your attention. You perhaps remember the account where Jesus was calling his disciples early on in his ministry. He was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he sees Peter and he sees Andrew. They were brothers, they were fishermen. And he says to them, he calls them and he says, hey, I follow me and I will make you fishers of men, which was an interesting metaphor. Obviously, these men were fishers by career. That's how they made their livelihood. But Jesus comes to them and says, hey, I want you to turn your focus away from that, and I want you to focus on a different kind of fishing, a different kind of pursuit, and that's the fishing after souls, the souls of men. And what this was a call, at least in part, for these soon-to-be disciples of Jesus to engage in the practice of evangelism. And if we were to take some time this morning and I were to pull the audience and I were to ask you what comes to mind when you hear the word evangelism, what would you say? Or if I were to ask you, hey, define for me what is evangelism? I would imagine there would be some similarities throughout the answers that were shared, but there would also be a decent amount of variety and differences perhaps in what we shared. And so I want to take a few moments at least to define biblically, what is evangelism? Because we want to be on the same page, especially if we're going to talk about Jesus's practice of evangelism. That was something specific. And if we're to follow him in that, we can't be all kind of just deciding, well, I think it's this or I think it's that. Or no, what does the Bible say that it is? What did Jesus do and what are we implored to do in the scriptures? And so we're going to define it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're there. And verses 1 through 4 is a great passage to help us articulate what it is and to get more specific. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He planted this church. He led many of these people to the Lord. He discipled them, spent a good amount of time there in Corinth, investing in these people. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, "By which all also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And so when we try to define this term evangelism, it can be a little bit of a churchy word, but it's not that complex. The word itself is translated from a Greek word that literally means good message or good news. Evangelize or evangelism is good message or good news. It's the same word when you're reading your Bible and you come upon the word gospel. It's the same word translated, or the same root word that's translated gospel or good news. And so as you look at it, that in the simplest terms, it's a word, if you use it in the verb form, it's a word that means to proclaim or announce good news in its strictest sense, to proclaim or announce good news. It's when you think about it historically, particularly looking back in Greek writings or Roman imperial times, this was a very common word that was used. In fact, it would proclaim good news such as the birth or ascension of a new ruler. It would be used to proclaim the good news of a military victory or some other accomplishment within the empire. It was a common term. And if you think about it, we evangelize all the time in a very common, normal way. We think about your social media feed. What do you post about? It's not necessarily all that you post about, but it's probably a part of what you post, or at least what comes on your feed from other people. What are we normally seeing in our feed? We're seeing good news shared. The announcement, perhaps, a birth announcement, a gender reveal. That seems to be pretty popular and getting, unique and creative ways to do that and sharing that on social media. Maybe it's a graduation. Maybe it's some type of a sporting event, a career accomplishment. That list could go on and on and on. This time of year, rut's almost in season, right, hunters? And before long, we're going to start seeing all those trophy bucks coming up on the feed, right? And letting everybody know, this is good news. I got my buck. Or maybe you ladies, it's the pumpkin spice and the fall decorations, and look at how beautiful all this looks. This is amazing. What are you doing? You're evangelizing. When you post that on social media, you are sharing and proclaiming some good news that's happening in your life. That's the idea in its simplest form. To evangelize is to share, proclaim good news. Biblically speaking, it is a term that is used to communicate the ultimate good news, the good news of Jesus. And so if we're going to use a working definition of evangelism that we're all going to be on the same page with, evangelism is the act or the practice of proclaiming the good news, or what we refer to as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this would beg the question then, well, what is the good news? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we just read a moment ago. It's the death, it's the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the news that's centered all around that truth. It's the good news. And I shared a little bit of that with you to maybe expound upon it a little bit. And I want you to think about these words and think, especially if you're a child of God, if you've been saved, and if you've come to understand who you are as a sinner, and you're standing under the wrath and the condemnation of a righteous and holy God, and how that has been changed because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's something to get excited about. That's something to be grateful for. So let's read it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what is it? It's the good news that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose from the grave in victory over sin and death. And by this, he has secured the only way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's very exclusive. It's the only way for sinful man to be reconciled to our holy God. We're in our sin, we're at enmity with God. We're opposed to God. We have offended God. And the way that we can be reconciled and restored is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus, we can have the full forgiveness of our sin, a right standing before God, eternal life, and a home in heaven. Aren't you thankful for the truth of the gospel? What a wonderful, wonderful truth that I can have a right relationship with Jesus. That is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It is this gospel that we are first called to embrace. And that's my big takeaway for you this morning, is that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the starting point. That is evangelism 101, is understanding that Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he wants to save you. And you can receive him as your Savior by placing your faith and your trust in what he did for you on the cross. And so we're called to accept it, but we are also called to evangelize that good news to other people. And so that's evangelism defined. And now that we've defined it, let's look at the life of Jesus. We see evangelism demonstrated. When you read the New Testament, you'll find, particularly in the Gospels, the life of Jesus. And there is just, it's replete with examples of Jesus being evangelistic. But not only do you find it in Jesus's life, you also find it in his disciples' lives. This was something he commanded them to do, and he sent them out to do. And as you read the book of Acts, and you read through the epistles, what do you find? You find the apostles practicing this practice of evangelism, and you find the early church doing the same. And that is something that has been passed down to the church today. But we're going to focus primarily on Jesus as we're looking at his practices. And Jesus, the evangelism was a practice of Jesus. And he demonstrated this practice to us. And I'm thankful for that. Pastor Mark preached not too long ago on the particular subject of discipleship. And if you'll recall, he brought out the point that discipleship, if we were to make a correlation to today that was more fitting to this concept of discipleship, it would be apprenticeship. And perhaps some of you have been a part of that. I've had the opportunity to be an apprenticeship in the Carpenters Union for a year. I was going to school to be a preacher, so that was primary, but I did go to the apprenticeship program for a year. But what do? Is you get a little bit of schooling. They tell you what to do, but then they send you into the work field under other people and show you what to do. And that's helpful when it comes to learning and development and growth. It's good to be told what to do, but it's way more helpful to be shown what to do. And Jesus does that for us in the Gospels. And when we look at his life, we see that evangelism really is rooted in Jesus' rescue mission. In fact, his stated mission we have in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He said this but concerning himself. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so Jesus is not only our Savior, but he is also our example in evangelism. And don't miss this statement. He intentionally, as you look at his life in the Gospels, he intentionally shared the good news of the salvation he came to provide. I'm going to say that again. He intentionally shared the good news of the salvation that he came to provide. And so while, yes, he's our Savior, he modeled to us what it is to be a soul seeker. And that's what we should be too. We should be soul seekers. Jesus modeled to us what it is to be a soul winner. And that's what our desire ought to be as well. As we are his disciples, as we are his followers, we ought to be seeking the souls of men, fishers of men, as he called his disciples, seekers of souls, soul winners. And how did Jesus model that to us? Well, I think he did it in a number of ways. We could spend the rest of the morning just focusing on that part of the study alone and fill the hour easily. But I'm going to give you a general answer, and then I'm going to give you a little bit more of a specific answer as to how did Jesus model this? What did he do? First of all, I think it's in the general sense, you could put it into two categories. Jesus preached to crowds, and Jesus pursued individuals. And you think about our church, that's what we do. That's what God has designed the church to be. What's happening right now? There's preaching taking place, and this preaching of God's word and the gospel is happening to the crowds. And I'm thankful that we have a church that makes that a priority, that we have things like Friend Day and we have Christmas concerts to pursue and give opportunity for people that are lost to hear the gospel. And we have things like Easter and VBS. And these are intentional opportunities for us to reach the masses and the crowds, right? And there's other ways we do that. But Jesus was busy. Even as you read Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, he was busy pursuing the crowds. He says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And you think about a couple examples of Jesus doing this as he went to the villages and to the crowds. We recall that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Beatitudes, sometimes it's referred to. And that was a pointed message to his recently called 12 disciples. But there was a large crowd there listening into that message. And Jesus was sharing the gospel and the word of God with them in a large setting. When you think about the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus didn't just feed them. Physically, he fed them spiritually. He shared the word of God. And there's time and time again that we see this. But when you think about the individuals, Jesus preached to many individuals. And what an example we have to pursue the individuals that Jesus did it to. People like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and the Samaritan woman of John chapter 4, and the rich young ruler. And remember Zacchaeus, that wee little man? And he climbed up in the sycamore tree and he wanted to see the Lord, and Jesus said, hey, come down from there. I'm going to go to your house today. Well, what was he going to his house for? Just to have lunch? No. I mean, yes, but to share the gospel with him. And what happened? He got saved. Jesus pursued the individual. And by the way, aren't you glad that somebody, if you're a saved individual, that somebody pursued you? Maybe either somebody invited you to church and you heard a gospel message and got saved in a church service like this, or somebody was praying for you and somebody was after you and somebody intentionally said, hey, can I share what Jesus did for you? Are you thankful for that? I am in my life, and I'm thankful that we have a church that's being done in. But that's what Jesus did. And so that's the general sense. But if we were to press into on either side of those categories, okay, well, how did Jesus go about pursuing the crowds or pursuing the individual? I think, first of all, he engaged himself in gospel efforts, it was he did it in a spirit-led way. He did it in a spirit-led way. And this is a really important one. The earmark of Jesus's ministry was that, quote-unquote, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was led of the Spirit to do such and such or to do this. And what were those such and such things? And what was this? Jesus was going and he was sharing the word of God and he was proclaiming the gospel that he came to provide, the salvation he came to provide. And as the Spirit would work in Jesus's life, by the way, just a sidestep, the Trinity is involved in evangelism. The Father is the one who sends, right? He sent Jesus to be our Savior. The Spirit is the one who led and empowered Jesus in his earthly ministry as an example to us. And Jesus sacrificed and willingly laid his life down as the sufficient atonement for our sins. And so we see the Trinity at play, but as the Spirit leads Jesus in the Gospels, he's leading him to engage the crowds, engage people, in evangelistic and gospel efforts. And by the way, if we say that we are children of God, the Bible makes it really clear in Romans chapter 6 that if we do not have the Spirit of God, we're none of his. Meaning that if you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of God. If you're not a child of God, you don't have the Spirit of God. But if you are, you can be confident that the Spirit is within you. And one of the things that he's going to be doing is what he did with Jesus. He's going to lead and he's going to guide. And he's going to be prodding you and prompting you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to be doing. And so it's our responsibility to make sure that we are, as Ephesians tells us, that we're full of the Holy Ghost, that we're full of the Spirit. That, well, you say, well, how do I do that? Well, what that means, the imagery there is actually to be possessed. Is to be empty of self, not to be possessed or controlled by something else, but to be possessed and controlled by the Spirit of God. That means I'm actively yielding to, submitting to the Holy Spirit. I'm not quenching him. I'm not resisting him, but I'm obeying him. That's the idea. And so that's very practical. As if you're a child of God, I think you know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit, he'll prod you. He'll say, hey, you should talk to that person. at the lunch table. Hey, you need to invite that family over and get to develop a relationship with them and share your story and share your faith and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. He will prompt you to do those things if you are a child of God. It's there for sure. And so we need to get busy doing that. I remember very distinctly, as I was going through my high school years, I went to high school in public school primarily, but I was able to graduate from our academy here in my last 2 years of schooling. That was a really long time ago, by the way. That's sad. But while I was in public school, I remember on a number of occasions where I would sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, share, you know, your faith with your friend here. You call them your friend, but tell them the good news that you're saved and that they can be saved too. And if I'm honest, I didn't always obey it. I would resist it, or I would try to kind of tuck that away. And part of it was because of fears. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I remember that even after high school and I was going through Bible school and preparing to be a pastor, but even in that process, regardless of being a pastor, I was learning to be a better Christian and a more devoted follower of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart about just sharing my faith and sharing the gospel with people. And he would not let go Cole Kravosky, who was somebody that I spent a lot of time with in junior high and early parts of high school. And so it got to the point where I really felt the pressing of the Lord to say, I need to find this guy and I need to randomly just catch, you know, reconnect with him and ask if we can meet up. And we did. And it was a little bit awkward, but I just knew that God wanted me to reconnect with him and share the gospel. Now, he was very polite about it. He listened and we haven't talked since. It was one of those, and I can't tell you that he actually put his faith in Jesus in that moment. But you say, oh, that was a waste of time. That wasn't a waste of time. What that was is I was trying to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And there's no telling how God used that in his life, even to this moment today. And the important thing is that, hey, if we're going to follow Jesus' model, we need to make sure that we're being Spirit-led. And so if the Holy Spirit prods you to speak up or to serve or to give or to get engaged in some way, I always tell people, that's not the devil telling you to do that. If you're ever like confused, like, should I do this or should I, you know, act on this? Yes. Yes, you should. That is not the devil. That is the Holy Spirit of God saying, move, engage, and he's leading you in evangelistic efforts. Number two, it's Jesus was scripture rich. Jesus was scripture rich in his model. Time and time again, as you look at the life of Jesus, as you study how he engaged with crowds and individuals, what was he doing? He was giving them the word of God. All the time, he was giving them the word of God. And his gospel efforts centered on the communication of his word. By the way, it's the word of God that changes lives. If you don't know what to do, just give people the Bible. Now, there's a way to do it, but it's a good starting place. Share scripture. Just give people the word of God. I've heard somebody once say that, hey, somebody may not believe that the Bible's a sword, but just give it to them. It cuts. Just because they don't believe it doesn't mean that it's not effective. It is effective. Give people the word of God, not obnoxiously and not unkindly, but faithfully. Give people the word of God, and it will change their lives. We are called to follow the example of Jesus in being scripture-rich Christians. And I believe that many believers genuinely long to share God's truth and gospel with others, but feel maybe a little bit unsure or unprepared. And that's something that we need to acknowledge in our lives, but we also need to understand that that's an activity that we need to engage in, that we need to make much of God's word in our lives. The more we know and treasure his word, the more confidently and effectively we can share it with other people. And to put it simply, we cannot give what we don't have. If I don't have a firm grip or understanding of God's word, not that you have to know everything, and I'll speak to that in a moment, but I should be pursuing it as an individual Christian. I should be pursuing the word of God. And I'm so thankful that you're here this morning, and I commend your faithfulness week in and week out. But don't let this morning and Sunday mornings be the only time we crack God's word open or we desire to hear from God, that we need to pursue him throughout the week by week, month by month, year by year as individuals. And when we do, we can become more confident in God's word and we can grow and have an effectiveness in our evangelistic outreach. And so I would challenge us as a church family, let's roll. I think we'd by and large do a great job with this. I think our church has been a scripture-rich church in history. I've been a part of the church for since I was 12. I just turned 39, 27 years now. And I'm thankful for the pastors that God has given to our ministry through the years that have been effective and excellent communicators of the Word of God. Even Pastor Mark, by the way, it's October, Pastor Appreciation Month. It's also Pastor Mark's 9th anniversary. I think it's next weekend coming, his 9th anniversary as our pastor. And aren't you thankful to have a pastor who faithfully communicates and teaches the Word of God? Absolutely. We are the beneficiaries of that. Never take that lightly, especially those of you that have traveled a bit and visited other churches. It is not a common thing to have such an effective communicator of the Word of God. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's something we shouldn't take lightly. But it's not an excuse not to pursue God's word ourselves. And so I'm thankful for things like our groups ministry, where the scripture is going to be shared and discussed. I'm thankful for discipleship. If never went through formal discipleship, that's a good way to start pursuing, developing your relationship with God's word. We just launched a new foundations class. We'll be offering it again in the next trimester, but that's a good place to get grounded in the word of God. Our growth tracks that we offer on a trimester basis on Sunday nights is a great place to begin to grow and develop. Here's the point. This is a point of emphasis in evangelism, but not just evangelism, in spiritual growth. And as a church, we try to provide opportunities for you to individually pursue it. That's what Jesus was scripture rich, and we should be scripture rich as well. But his efforts were also spoken in love. His efforts were spoken in love. Pastor Mark just preached not long ago about the correlation between truth and love and the balance and the mingling that should take place there. Truth is somewhat elevated above love. You can't truly love somebody outside of the truth. But nevertheless, Jesus always spoke truth, but he never did so apart from love. Never did so apart from love. And he saw people not as projects a performance-based thing that we have to attain to. What he saw them as is precious souls in need of grace. That's what Jesus, and he treated them as such. That's how he saw them, and it's the way he treated them. And when you think about it, truth without love will crush people. I'm afraid that the temperament sometimes, particularly in our culture recently, with just how things are happening socially and in the political climate, but even as you're looking on media and even on personal media, I'm alarmed when I see Christians have a temperament in handling the unsaved world that's contrary to the way Jesus did. First of all, remember, we're not Jesus. He's judge. He's the righteous one. And James talks about, who am I that I should judge another man's servant? I'm not the judge, I'm the servant. And while we can pick bones maybe of how other people live or don't live, and I'm not saying we should live, I'm not saying compromise the truth or be passive. I'm definitely promoting conviction, but I'm suggesting compassion. Have conviction with compassion. Speak the truth in love. Model the example of Jesus when you engage a world that is opposed to themselves, because truth without love is going to crush. And then a love without truth cannot lead a person to salvation. So, practically speaking, this means that our efforts are going to have to be examined. And we have to look at, well, what is our tone in our message? And what is our posture in our message? What's our motive behind it? It matters just as much as the message does. The message needs to be spot on. It needs to be truth. But our approach also is important. So Jesus gave us a great example. He spoke the truth in love. And so we see the evangelism defined. We see evangelism depicted in the life of Jesus. And by the way, there's so much more that could be shared. And I would challenge you, if you're looking for something to study in your personal devotion, study the life of Jesus, particularly through the lens of how he engaged from an evangelistic standpoint. And there's a lot to learn there. But lastly, we're going to look at and really spend a little bit more time here is this evangelism deployed. And so we know what it is by definition. We see the example of Jesus, but how can you and I have a part in the rescue mission of Jesus? By the way, he wants us to. He calls us to. He commands us to. Jesus commands us to be involved and to partner with him in the rescue mission of seeing souls saved. And there should be an inherent desire on the part of every believer to do so. If there is not, can I lovingly and frankly say something's misaligned? If you can come to church week in and week out, if you can name the name of Christ and say, I'm a born-again believer, I am a child of God, but there is no, not even a flickering desire to want to share Jesus with somebody else or talk to him about, talk to someone about him, or even share what God's doing in your life, or to, in some way, shape, or form, if that desire is not there, something's misaligned, because we don't see that in Scripture, and we see that God's called us to follow him. And so if that desire is there for you, but you struggle with knowing how to be actively involved in it, I want to help if I can this morning. And so here's a few ways that we can participate and grow in evangelism. First of all, by supporting. And if I were to grade our church family on this, I'd give us an A+, personally. But I think that our church does a fantastic job of supporting the gospel efforts of seeing people hear the gospel and come to faith. What is supporting? Support is the idea of sharing the good news of Jesus indirectly. It's not actually proclaiming the gospel message personally, but rather facilitating it. And we do this through money, through our time, and through our efforts. And so a couple of examples of what that would be, we're involved in it right now. Operation Christmas Child is well on the way this month. If you haven't gotten your box, get your box. If you've grabbed boxes, please bring them back. That helps us to close the loop on and getting those gifts to the kids. But what is it? That's not us going to the children in all these countries around the world and giving them that gift and then sharing the gospel with them directly. But that's us facilitating it financially and materially. And then there's a group of people that are taking it and they are sharing the gospel. That's a good thing. We have in the past had a church project where we would assemble John Romans. And we would have the whole auditorium set up with tables and chairs, and there would be an organization that would come in and help facilitate that with us. And we would spend hours putting together little booklets of John Romans and packing them in boxes and shipping them out to missionaries that then would use them and pass them out to people. What is that? That is support in a serving way, support even in financial ways. That's one of the reasons why I was more than glad to give towards the capital campaign. Isn't it exciting to see what's happening outside? It's awesome to see how God's working, but many of you have sacrificially given to the capital campaign. Well, what is that? That is an indirect way that every one of us has an opportunity to reach generations to come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, the generations of your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and those that you love, and those that are your neighbors, and those that are in our community, what are we doing when we give to the capital campaign? We're supporting gospel efforts. That's what we're doing. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he commended the church of Philippi for doing this very thing. You have the scriptures there in your notes, Philippians 4, 15, verse 15 through 17. Paul, here he says in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So what was the Apostle Paul saying here? He was saying, hey, early on in my ministry, this was his second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul was going around to these cities, evangelizing, starting churches, and getting them up and on their feet and stabilized. And when he went from Philippi down to Thessalonica, the church of Philippi would send resources to him, financial resources and support to him. And there was no other church that was doing that. And the Apostle Paul, essentially in a thank you letter, tells them, hey, well done for doing that. And he wasn't saying that because he was trying to be money grabbing and greedy and say, hey, keep doing that so I can keep lining my pocket. Thank you very much, for his own personal gain. That wasn't the spirit. He wasn't after money. He was after fruit. The Apostle Paul was after fruit in his disciples' lives. And so he said, good job for supporting the gospel, albeit an indirect way, but he said, this is fruit to your account. And so every time you tithe and every time you're generous for a missional project or person that we're supporting, or whether it be the capital campaign or you're giving to OCC or you're packing a box or you're helping with John Romans, and the list could go on and on. When you're doing that, you are actively supporting the furtherance of the gospel. And so, church, well done. But it's not the only way. Secondly, we can do it through living, by the way we live. Living a good life through faithful obedience is essential to evangelism. And this approach is sometimes has been referred to as lifestyle evangelism. And it has gotten somewhat of a bad rap in certain churches. And the reason for that is because churches that would promote lifestyle evangelism, they would only promote that. Or they would say that this, if I'm going to, you know, let's take the approach of live a good life and hope people notice and make it seem like that that's all there is to evangelism. And the truth is that's not the case. A godly life is meant to validate our message. It's not meant to replace it. Let me say that again. A godly life is meant to validate our message, not replace it. And so there's nothing wrong with lifestyle evangelism. In fact, when engaged in an appropriate way, it is a very effective tool in reaching people for Jesus. Evangelism is more than lifestyle evangelism, but it's not less than that. In fact, we're called to reflect the light of Jesus and let our light shine through good works. You have it there, Matthew chapter 5, in verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so Jesus here in this passage and in other places is teaching his disciples, hey, live in such a way that demonstrates that your life is in alignment with the gospel message and the word of God. It's essential. Live in such a way that your life is in alignment with the gospel message in the word of God. And when you do this, when you live with integrity, when you live with compassion, when you live with generosity, when you live with kindness, what happens as you reflect the transforming power of Jesus in your life, who used to be selfish, who used to be unkind, who used to not care about anybody but yourself, wasn't concerned about integrity. When they see that transforming power of Jesus Christ, it's attractive. It draws them to the words and the ways of Jesus. And so our lifestyle is essential in the way we approach. And so we need to be busy making sure that we are living in obedience and that we are not ashamed to demonstrate, hey, my life is committed to Christ and he has changed my life and I want the world to see it. Many times that's an opportunity where people will ask questions, and they'll, especially if you've been unsaved and there's been a dynamic change in your life and your friends and your coworkers, they're like, you're not the guy that you used to be. What's going on? They'll start asking questions, and that's your platform to, at the very least, share your testimony. Well, here's what happened to me. I heard this news about what Jesus did for me. I put my faith in him and he's changed my life. It's that simple. Living a life, a lifestyle evangelism. And then lastly, sharing. Sharing. So we said we can support, we can live, but we can also share. Evangelism involves not only life, but it involves our lips too. It involves our lips too. And sharing, it refers to the idea of telling and testifying. It's personally and directly proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, remember I said we come back to the fears. There are fears. Let's be honest. Let's be transparent with each other this morning. There are fears associated with sharing the gospel. Let me just machine gun a few of them for you right now. Fear of rejection. What if they don't want to hear what I have to say? What if they think I'm weird or pushy? How about a fear of not knowing enough? You ever been there? Like, I don't know what to say, or I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question. I'm not going to know how to respond to it. It's a valid fear. Fear of awkwardness. I don't know how to start the conversation, or what if I say something stupid in the conversation, or I misspeak. By the way, that was a very realized fear for me. I remember when I was going to Bible college and I was out with my brother Pete, we were there at the same time and we were just engaging people in their homes at their doors. And I started talking to the people at the door and just to kind of assessing, okay, it seems like a family, they have small kids. And at first it was the husband that met me at the door and I was small talking with him. him and just talking about who we are, what we were doing, and talking about the church, and then was trying to get into a gospel conversation with him. And I noticed out of the corner of my eye his wife coming down the stairway. And I'm not kidding you, it was one of these numbers, you know, coming down the stairway. What would you assume if you see that? Bigger belly, right? So she comes down the stairway, starts engaging in the conversation, and I have made that mental assessment, and I say to them as I'm kind of asking questions about their family, so you guys have two kids and one on the way, right? And kept talking. I didn't recognize her face, but I finally caught my attention that her husband was laughing because she had said, no, that is not the case. I had assumed she was pregnant and called her on it, and she was not pregnant. You want to say awkward. That was extremely awkward. That's one of those mistakes you make once and you hopefully never make that mistake again. But hey, sharing the gospel can get awkward. You learn from it and you go on. But that can be a legitimate fear. Fear of awkwardness, fear of failure, fear of hypocrisy. Who am I to tell someone about Jesus when I'm not perfect? Or the fear of cultural backlash. People today don't want the truth, or I could lose my job, my reputation, or even my friends. Have you ever been there? Have you experienced those fears? Sure you have. I know that sharing the gospel can definitely be a scary thing. I've been there too, and I wrestle with those fears even to this day. But I have also found in many cases, our fears, statistically speaking, are either unfounded or sometimes misguided. The reality is that the majority of people will not be upset with you for trying to share your faith with them. They may not accept it, but they're not going to get mad at you. They'll listen. They'll even be grateful that you took the time, cared enough for them, loved them enough to say, this is important to me, and I want you to know about it too. That's a kindness. That is graciousness. If they ask you a question, you don't know the answer to it, welcome to the club. You're not alone in that. That's normal. Be okay with not knowing the answer. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know someone that you can ask those questions to and find the answers from. And as you do that repetitively, you'll learn that you can grow in that area. But it's something that we can grow in. And evangelism isn't about showcasing our perfection. It's about pointing people to Jesus's grace. I want to show you a case in point of that in Acts chapter 8. It's a beautiful example of someone sharing directly and personally Jesus with someone else. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 29, says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip," this is the evangelist, "go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He was reading the book of Isaiah, this man. And he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the man said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Did you hear that? This man's like, how can I know what it says? How can I understand the word of God? How can I come to realize the gospel unless someone tells me? We have to be willing to tell them. And so Philip does. In verse number 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare that his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?" He didn't understand. Like, who's he talking about? By the way, this is a messianic passage specifically pointing out Jesus. And he said, I lost my spot there. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached." He evangelized unto him Jesus. He shared the good news of Jesus and helped him to come to know. That is sharing the good news. And so part of maturing as a follower of Christ is learning to personally and lovingly share the message of Jesus to those around us, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, the stranger even. It's coming to that point of development. So a couple thoughts here and we're done. Sharing doesn't come naturally. It's a learned discipline that grows over time. This is not something, especially if you've not ever done it before, it's not something that just comes naturally or easily. It's like with anything, you have to develop it. You have to work at it. And it's a discipline. And so we must work diligently to know the message clearly and confidently. By the way, at the missions table, I didn't want to just tell you to figure that out. There's this book that's available to you. Also in your sermon outline, there's a QR code that is a PDF version of this book that is available to you free of charge. And what it will do, it does a fantastic job of just sharing the message of the gospel in a very clear way. And it's a good tool for you, maybe if you have a desire to begin to grow in that area, to use it as a template. Read through it and study, well, how did he communicate certain points? What did he say when talking about us as sinners? What did he say when talking about Jesus as a Savior? What did he say when it comes to calling someone to make a decision to place their faith in Jesus? This book is available to you. It's also in that PDF form. But the point is, we got to work at it. We have to learn effective methods and strategies. Different audiences require different approaches. And so we need to read books. We need to ask questions. We need to partner. This is one of the best ways to do it. Partner with somebody else who can do that already. There's another book available. It's called Take It Personally. I wanted to make this available to you. And this is a great book that is a practical guide in owning and obeying the Great Commission. And it talks through strategies and through methods. Not everything's going to be in this book is going to be applicable to our context today, but the principles and the strategies and the practices in it will help you take strides in developing in this particular area of sharing and speaking up when it comes to the gospel. It takes practice. Not only does it take discipline, but it takes practice. The more you share, the more comfortable and effective you will become. And we have to be intentional with it. Opportunities rarely fall into our laps. We must prayerfully look for and take the opportunities. I've made it a personal decision for myself this past 12 months, beginning in January, that I wanted to not let a month go by where I would not try to engage someone in a gospel conversation. That is, you say, you work at a church, right? Most of the people that I work with is saved. So I have to try to be intentional if I'm going to pursue this. Engaging with people that are not a part of the community that I'm with on a daily basis. And so I have challenged myself to say, I want to look for opportunities to engage someone. And that, what is that? That's me trying to be intentional. I would challenge you. Maybe one a month is, I would say, start at one a year. Anywhere is going to be progress from doing nothing. So here's the idea. It's not a choice of one, but rather all three should be happening as we mature in our walk with Jesus. We should be supporting. We should be living. We should be growing and sharing our faith with other people. When Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, he wasn't just saying that for Andrew and Peter. He wasn't just saying that for the pastors and the missionaries or the few that feel gifted in sharing the gospel. He was saying that for all of us. All of us have been called to be followers of Jesus and to follow him in the practice of evangelism. And I believe, wouldn't it be incredible that over the next 12 months, if everybody in this room were able to reach one person with the gospel message? There's no telling how that would impact families and marriages, how that would change the dynamic of our church and the ability for our church to reach even more people. It's incredible. And remember this, God who calls you is faithful to guide you and to support you through it. He said, I will make you a fisher of men. He'll make it. He'll transform you if you will follow him in this practice.
It's my prayer that today's message challenged and encouraged you in your walk with Christ. If this sermon was a blessing to you, know that it was made available because of our financial partners. I want to take a moment and invite you to be a part of that tribe. I know not everyone's in a position to give, and if that's you, then just let this broadcast be a blessing, no strings attached. But if God's blessed you with the ability to give, I would love for you to link arms with us and support what God is doing here. As a small way of saying thank you for your generosity, I'd love to send you a copy of my new book, The Prayer Jesus Gave. This is a guided tour through the model prayer, what some would call the Our Father. And if you've ever felt like your prayer life could use an upgrade, I know it will be a help. You can give and receive your copy at harvesttoyou.org/give or by mailing a donation to the address on your screen. Thank you so much for tuning in this week. We'll see you next Sunday.